It's always great hearing people say thank you to the Lord. I know it's a great encouragement to me and my own faith. Personally, just like Kevin had shared with us from the scriptures, it's meant to be a way of encouraging one another when we hear the expressions of gratitude and give praise to God. It's a way of worshiping Him, and it's also a way to give testimony to what God has done among us. But I want you to notice that. It's notice what we're praising. We're praising the work of God among us. We're thanking God for what He did. We're recognizing God as the giver of all the good gifts that we have. And even when we say thank you to one another, which we should do, right? When we offer one another gifts or helps, we still should rightly think and see God as the one working the gift in our lives and in the lives of our friends. So we're in a sermon series here about our heart statements, the guiding beliefs of our church family. And the third heart statement of First Baptist reads this way: prayer is our greatest work. Prayer is our greatest work. Obviously, the focus of this heart statement is our collective belief that prayer should be at the center of our life together and of our ministries here. Okay? But the way our statement reads puts our focus on our work, right? Prayer is our greatest work. It's the greatest way we can accomplish the work that needs to be done. I think one of the reasons why the WIF family has been such a good fit here at FBC over the years is because we share this value of hard work. My wife is a doer. She is an achiever. And so am I. And we're praying and hoping and trying to raise our kids that they might be achievers as well, doing good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. And I love that about you, First Baptist. You're a hard-working bunch. You work hard. And you work hard because there's things to do. You work hard because that's the way God made you. He made you to do work. And so we work hard for our children, especially, right? With Awana and Sunday school, VBS and nursery and beginners church and all other kinds of ministries to kids. And we prepare lessons for one another, and we make food for each other. We hold babies, and we practice songs and then sing them on Sunday mornings. We work so that others can hear and see the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we can be reminded of that work that God has done for us in Christ so that we have the strength to keep pressing on. And someday, when we are with all of God's children in the age to come, there will be a Thanksgiving feast that we will celebrate every single day for the work that God has done in us and the work that God has done through us. And it's going to be a fantastic day. But our heart statement says prayer is the greatest work. Prayer is the most important work, activity that we can do so that more people can realize that day coming. Prayer. Does prayer always feel that way to you? Like, does prayer feel like the most productive thing that you can do with your time? When you survey the work that needs to be done in your family, in your community, in our church family, does prayer feel like the most important activity that you can be about to get the things done that need to get done? I confess, friends, sometimes I wonder, you know, is this the best use of my time? Sometimes when I pray, there feels like a ceiling right above my head, and I am talking to myself. Do you ever feel that way when you pray? That when you pray, you're just talking to yourself. On December 2nd, 2015, 14 people were killed and 22 seriously injured in San Bernardino, California. Remember that? Terrorist attack? Terrorist attack committed by Saeed Farouk and Tashfeem Malik. I'm sure that that was a day that many of us will have a hard time forgetting. And many leaders and politicians sent out press releases and tweets offering prayers. And then the next day, on December 3rd, the Daily News from New York had this cover on their front page. Take a peek up here. Do you remember this cover? And the article for that cover story began with this sentence: prayers aren't working. It's not every day headlines make headlines, but this one sure did. As the subheadings say, these prayers the journalist wrote are meaningless platitudes in the face of horrific suffering. Non-religious people celebrated. Finally, someone said it. Believers were offended as they thought prayer was being mocked. I'm wondering, though, do we secretly believe that? Do we secretly believe that very thing? Of course, we'd never say it, right? We'd never say that. We'd never admit that. We're supposed to say that prayer is really important. We're supposed to say that prayer works. But do we really believe it? And if we did really believe it, wouldn't we be more regular and frequent in our prayers? I'll admit, I don't automatically believe that prayer works. I don't wake up in the morning and get ready for my time in the Word and in prayer and think, this is going to be the most important work that I'm going to accomplish throughout the whole day. I don't think that normally. I don't think that automatically. And one of the reasons why I don't think that is so oftentimes it seems that my prayers aren't working. You ever prayed for anything? Something really important. Have you ever prayed an earnest prayer? One that kind of went like this: God, I know I've asked for a lot of things, but this time I'm seriously asking, I'm genuinely asking, would you please do this? And it not happen. Doesn't seem like my prayers always make a difference. Now, one of the things I love about God is that God gives me reasons to believe. God doesn't just tell me to pray, He gives me reasons that I should pray. I love that about God. And another thing that I love about God is that He corrects me. He corrects me when my thoughts about prayer lead me to the wrong conclusions. I love that about God. I also love about God that He shows me that I ought not to trust these eyes when I assess or evaluate His work in this world. But I need to assess and evaluate with the eyes of faith according to the promises that He has stated. And when I start thinking and receiving that kind of correction, when I start receiving the information that God has for me from His Word, okay, now I'm able to start putting the pieces of prayer together. My goal this morning is to show you from the Scriptures why prayer really is our greatest work. Why it really is the most important thing that we can do together. I'm also going to try to show you that working in prayer is not mutually exclusive to working with our hands or working with our mouth or holding babies. Like, we can do both at the same time. In fact, we're supposed to do both at the same time. They go together, us working in prayer and us working in service. And my hope, of course, would be that we would have a renewed belief and conviction that we ought to bend our knee in prayer to God and confidence that He will work and do what He has said. Okay? So that's my goal today. The scriptures teach us that the true work that must be done is only done by God. I have two principal passages that I want to use to demonstrate that, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And so let's take our Bibles out, and I want to have us dig a little bit this morning. Go to Psalm chapter 127. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you here in the sanctuary and also in the Wanna Room. Let's start looking at Psalm 127. We're just going to read one verse. I like having you open your Bibles and reading these verses with me because I like you seeing them for yourself. If you have your own Bible, you know, and if you have, you know, pen or pencil, you highlight certain phrases or words or verses that you find are important. I'm not a big highlighter or note taker, but one thing I do is I will mark up my margins and put stars by verses that are of particular importance to me. And so I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. You could take the Bible in front of you if you don't have one. Or if you'd like a different Bible, I'd be happy to make some suggestions. Don't be bashful to chat with me. So let's read verse 1 of Psalm 127 together. It goes like this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This verse is pretty straightforward. The two images that are presented are one and the same. The builder, the watchman, they're both doing tasks. They're both working to accomplish something. The builder is constructing a structure. The watchman is watching over the city to provide safety throughout the night. But the psalm says there is a more critical worker. There is a more critical actor. In fact, a primary one. And the primary actor, the primary worker from verse 1 is the Lord. The psalmist is telling us that even if the builder builds and the watchman guards, unless the Lord is building and guarding, their work is useless. That's what vain means. It means of no value. It means of no worth. They're not accomplishing anything because the decisive work isn't done by the builder. The decisive work isn't done by the watchman. The decisive work is done by the Lord. Now, like some of you, when you study your Bibles, you maybe find a book or a commentary to check and see if what you're seeing in the text matches what other people are thinking and seeing. That's a good thing to do. So I have a library in my office full of commentaries, and I try to pick commentaries that are written by people who have a high respect for the Scriptures, and I also try to find commentaries that are trying to serve the faith of the church, okay? Because, look, you can find people who write a lot about the Bible, but they do not have respect for the Scriptures, and they don't have the goal of serving the church. So don't just think because something's religious, that means it's going to be good for your soul. That's not true. And so I grabbed my trusty psalmist commentary, and I started reading what he thought Psalm 127, verse 1, said. And as I was reading, I started scratching my head a lot. I'm thinking, what is this guy trying to say? And so then I did some more study. And then I went back again to what he was saying. And I came to the conclusion, this guy totally misses the point. He totally missed the point. Or he just didn't want to say it. I don't know. Was he embarrassed to say what the text was saying? Because this is what the psalmist said from verse 1 of Psalm 127. He wrote this. He says, we can plan something. This is what he says is the point. We can plan something carefully, work hard at it, and be responsible and creative in implementing our plans, and everything can go wrong in a way we could have never foreseen. You see, he says, things just don't work out all the time. Sometimes our best efforts don't always get the results that you want. And he doubles down on this explanation a paragraph later when he says, but the psalm's polemic, the psalm's argument, is not attacking human carelessness that evades taking responsibility, but again, noting that the best human carefulness cannot guarantee results. Now, First Baptist, for the sake of argument, I'm not going to disagree with anything like that he just said. Totally agree with everything that he said. Those things are true. Sometimes things don't work out like we hope they would work out, even though we've done our best to plan and prepare accordingly. It's just that's not what Psalm 127 is about at all. This verse is not telling you, you know, you can work really hard and it just not pay off. That's not the point. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This verse, friends, isn't teaching us that sometimes life is unpredictable. That's true. It's teaching, though, that the Lord's work is the only work that accomplishes the task. That's the point. It's the only work that will accomplish the building of a building or the safety of a city, or the unity of the church, or the lost hearing and believing the good news of Jesus Christ, or the believers becoming sanctified. This goes to show you, my good brothers and sisters, that just because people who might write books, who might have a few more degrees than you might have, that does not mean they always get reading the scriptures correctly. Doesn't mean they always get the interpretation correctly. Just because someone's behind a pulpit here and has been your pastor for 14 years doesn't mean he always gets it right. Think, my good brothers and sisters, when you read your text. Think. Use your mind. And then submit yourself to what God is teaching in the text. Do your very best. Do your very best to lean not on your own understanding, meaning don't go into reading the text already with the preconceived idea as to what the text says. Instead, submit yourself humbly and then believe what God says. And what we see in this passage is that God must act. He must work for work to be done. He must. And that's why we pray. Because unless God is at work, underneath the work, it's not going to happen. I want to show you this from the New Testament too. So jump to 1 Corinthians 3, okay? 1 Corinthians 3. Go further towards the back of your Bible in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3. We've been studying 1 Corinthians in our men's Bible study on Thursday mornings. And we've learned that there were divisions in the church in Corinth. And those divisions were all due to pride, the pride of many of its church members. And their pride expressed itself by exalting themselves in the name of their favorite teacher or preacher. They would say things like, I am of Paul, or I'm following Apollos, as if they're smarter and better than their brothers and sisters because they were following a particular teacher. And so Paul is correcting this pride, and he says this in verses 5 through 7. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Why, Paul says, would you form these little factions around various teachers of the Lord when the true factor is God who causes the growth? Paul doesn't cause the growth. Neither does Apollos or Peter, for that matter. We're just all servants, Paul says. Some of us plant and some of us water. The one that matters is God, because he's the one who brings about the growth. The power of God, the work of God, is the sole deciding factor. That's why he's able to say in verse 7, it's a rather bold statement, right? Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's very reminiscent to Psalm 127. Planting and watering are important. That's the means by which God accomplishes his work, just like constructing a building is or standing guard of a city. But the true work that must be done can only be done by the Lord. God must accomplish his work. Now, practically speaking, I don't think this is all that difficult for us to apply to our church family. We can all work really hard in our service. We can all work really hard in our teaching, in our acts of kindness, and in everything else that we do here, to love other people, right? And loving other people is our greatest expression of our love for God. And so our service is a true expression of our worship to the Lord as we look to be a blessing to others. And we should do all of that. But if God's not in it, if God's not working behind our work, if he's not affecting the change that we so desperately want to see in us and in our community, friends, we labor in vain. He's the worker. Now, how does this fit prayer? Well, I find it very interesting and telling that at the close of the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, after Paul recounts all the glorious works that God has done through Jesus Christ on behalf of his people, the first thing that Paul does is bow his knees in prayer. It's almost this worshipful response that's very similar to the end of Romans 11. If you've read Romans 1 through 11, Paul culminates, you might recall, this in this glorious expression of praise. And he does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end of chapter 3, but he does it a little bit differently because his expression of praise is a prayer. It's a prayer. He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And so he begins to pray and think about, listen to what he does. He begins to pray that all the glorious work that God has done in Christ, that he just talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all the glorious work that he boasted about and celebrated, he now begins to pray would happen in the Ephesian church. God, this is what I said you've done in Christ, now do it in us. So the first thing he does is he prays to God that God would accomplish that work in the people. And we know that it's prayer that he's talking about because he says this in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think." Some translations say ask or imagine. I love that. So he's asking, and he's confident that not only God will do it, but he can do even more than we ask or imagine. And if that's the case, my good brothers and sisters, then our prayers are not a waste of time. Our prayers are not meaningless platitudes. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says, "Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, I need to say, and you need to understand, that there are conditions to prayer. There are conditions. There are conditions for you when you pray as to whether those prayers will be answered. And so you got to know those conditions. It's one of the reasons why we have so many misunderstandings about prayer. And we're not going to talk about those conditions today, but know that they're there. But one thing we can have confidence is that God is calling us to pray to him so that he can do the work that only he can accomplish. So the third heart statement reads this way in full. Since prayer is our greatest work, we will pray regularly, corporately and individually, and saturate every work in prayer so that God has ownership and receives glory in our effort. This means we will approach every aspect of our lives through prayer and will not seek ownership of the results from the labor. I'm hoping that you can see and hear the truth that we've talked about from the text this morning in those statements, right? God has ownership in the results. Why? Because he's the one who's doing the work. And if he does the work, he gets the glory, not me. Okay? And so that's why we must saturate everything we do in prayer. Because if the Lord does not come and do it, all of our work is in vain. Now, I do want to address here in the remaining minutes this conundrum that we face. Well, why do anything then? If God does the work, then what role does my work play? What role does my teaching play? What role does my holding babies play? Okay, shouldn't we then just all stay locked into our houses and locked into the church facilities and just pray all the time and not worry about serving other people in our community, not worrying about issues of justice in our world today? Should we just sit around and pray all day? Well, I have a couple answers to that question or ways to respond. First of all, just consider the example of the New Testament church. Was that the example that Peter and James and Paul gave us? Is that what they did all the time? When you read the book of Acts or when you read some of Paul's letters, is that what you see? No, it's not what you see at all. They work hard. And so they're just their example rebukes that idea, that notion that let's just all hang around and do nothing and pray all day. No, work hard. Follow their example. But why? How does it all work? Well, let me show you a couple passages in the scriptures. First, grab a Bible again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, show you a couple verses, not many. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is describing his gospel ministry. He's describing the gospel, then he applies it to his work. And listen to what he says in verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Two things, notice. First, he says, I worked harder than all of them, meaning all the other apostles. I worked hardest. And man, did Paul work hard. Paul worked so hard. He labored. When you read his letters and you see the struggle that he endured, the way that he worked. And a good example of him working hard is that he said, "Look, I have the right to receive a monetary gift from all the churches that I work in, but I'm not receiving any of it. Instead, I'm going to make tents alongside of my ministry work so that there's not a stumbling block for anyone." He worked double hard in that way. So Paul worked hard, but then listen to what he says next. He says, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." It wasn't me. Do you hear what Paul is saying? It's not me. Yeah, I worked hard, but there was something working underneath me. It was the grace of God at work in me. That's why I did what I did. And that's why I accomplished what I accomplished. Yeah, I worked, and there was effort in that work, but it was really God at work in me that accomplished this work, both in me and through me. I love that, what he says. He says almost the same thing in Colossians 1. Let me just show you again. So flip a few pages further in the back of your Bible, right before the letters to the Thessalonians, Colossians chapter 1. Again, I show you this because I want you to see it for yourself so you're convinced of it from the Scriptures, not because I say it, but because it's in the text. Listen to what he says in verse 29. Again, he's talking about his ministry to others. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Do you see the same thing, right? I work so hard. I'm toiling. But my struggles are fueled by the energy that God is working in me. God is doing it inside of me. That's what's happening. And so, friends, here's one of the things that we need to understand to have both effective ministry and effective prayer. Effective ministry and effective prayer. You know, sometimes we pray for God to change our circumstances that surround us. And why wouldn't we, right? I mean, cancer stinks. Living paycheck to paycheck, that's a scary thing. Depression, it's oppressive. Parenting is especially hard. And it seems so obvious that if I got into that school, then my future would look bright. Or if I got that job, then everything would work out okay. So why wouldn't we pray for the change of those circumstances? I'm not against that. We should do that. But sometimes, friends, the change that God wants to make isn't out there. It's in here. He wants to change you to be a different kind of person. And I'm convinced that the trials that God brings into our lives are meant to drive us to our knees, but not to our knees so we pray that change would happen out there, but that change would happen in here, for things to be different inside of us. God wants to change us in light of the circumstances. When Paul looked out at a world that needed to hear the good news of Jesus and to have churches planted, he didn't just pray that it would happen. He prayed, but then he made it happen with his work. And then when he made it happen with his work, he said, "Yeah, that's all the grace of God working inside of me. All the grace of God working inside of me." Friends, and when we get that, when we get how those things come together, it will change our life and it will change the way we pray. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, indeed, make prayer your greatest work. And I think of us together as we serve in the body of Christ, some of you, many of you in volunteer roles, some of you in leadership roles, saturate your efforts in prayer. Why? because God is the one who does the work. And so when you hold babies up in the nursery, pray for them. Pray for those babies. Pray that they would grow up and love Jesus Christ and love coming to his church. And pray for you, that you would persevere, even when pastor goes long. It's not too long today, you know? Because you need that for you, right? How many of us have been in the nursery or been in it, this is it, I'm done after this because it's too hard. We do that, it's normal. And so pray that God might do a work in here. If you're a Sunday school teacher, pray. Pray that God would cause the growth as you plant the seeds faithfully in the lives of those kids. Pray that you might persevere. If you work in our facilities, if you fold bulletins, you know, if you do some administrative work around this church, pray in that work that the word that you're trying to support would make an impact in the lives of people. And if you're like me, you're going to grow discouraged in your prayer life. You just are. It's going to feel like nothing is happening. You know, when we pastors pray on a month or a weekly basis for the cards that you give us, it is quite common for us to start praying, and we say something like this oftentimes: God, work faith in us right now that what we're doing is the most important thing we can do. Because it doesn't always feel that way. But I believe God loves that prayer. Do you know why? Because it's demonstrating our weakness, and it's demonstrating his power to change us. And he loves prayers like that, where we humble ourselves and exalt him as a sufficient God. And so keep doing that. He's a good God, my brothers and sisters, who loves to give good gifts to his children. And so ask. Ask him. And that is the word of the Lord for today. Why don't you stand with me?